Welcome, Holy Trinity family, and thank you for tuning in to this second Sunday of worshiping together online. We may not be physically together, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are united in Christ. Over the next 45 minutes or so, I invite you to join in as we worship together. This is John Yates, and I'm joined here at the church building by Joanne Ananias, Ann Thompson, and Paul Harris. We'll be leading you during this time. On your computer screen, just beneath where you clicked to open this audio file, you'll see a link to the service bulletin for this week. Click on it so that you can follow along and join in. What we're going to do during this time is to walk through an abbreviated form of worship together. We'll begin in just a few moments with the penitential order of worship that we've been using for Lent. I hope you'll read along and respond with the text in bold, just as you would if you were sitting in church. We'll begin with the summary of the law and the confession of sin. We'll then sing the Kyrie and be comforted by the words of absolution and of Scripture. Readings from the Old and New Testament will follow. We'll sing together, and then I'll read the gospel and preach. After that, we will turn our hearts together to prayer and close our time of worship with a song. Let's begin by preparing our hearts with a moment of quiet prayer. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves in unexpected and troubling times, but we take comfort in knowing that you see everything and will forever reign as Lord of all. Help us to fix our eyes on you and proclaim your glory to the world around us. Give us the heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and move us to look outward rather than inward, to serve others rather than ourselves. Let us not forget your eternal love and faithfulness to us, your beloved children. For as the psalmist proclaims, you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. Amen.
Amen.
Bless the Lord who forgives all our sins.
His mercy endures forever. Amen.
Jesus said the first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. If you're able to take a moment to kneel where you are, then please do so, and we'll begin with a few moments of silence. We pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent, and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us.
Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him. Come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a true saying, and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the perfect offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world.
Today's Old Testament reading is from Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is from Romans 15, verses 1 through 13. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join with us in song as we praise the Lord for the way that he holds us, no matter what comes our way.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. My life He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when He comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. My Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise that you came to bear our illnesses and diseases. In this time of disease, we trust in this. We count on your redemption, your salvation, your rescue. And we commit each other to you and this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've noticed that look of uncertainty in people's eyes over the past few days. Perhaps you saw it when you ran into a friend at the grocery store and weren't sure whether to fist bump or stand 6 feet apart. You may be seeing it in your kids' eyes as they hear bits of the news and look to you for answers. You might have caught it in your own eyes as you glanced in the mirror this morning. These are uncertain times. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, much less what life will look like in a week. As I record this for you on Friday afternoon with plans to post it to our website Saturday night, I have no idea if events around the world between now and then will make my words sound hollow or tone deaf. We're living with uncertainty, which is disorienting and stressful. But there are gifts to be received in times like these. One of the benefits of living in a time of uncertainty is that it shakes our routines. It upends our normal approach to life, and it forces us to question our priorities. Months ago, we decided to look at the Apostle Paul's prayers for the church during the season of Lent. It's clear to me now that God knew just how much we would need this. It's also become increasingly clear to me that for most of us, our normal approach to prayer is dull, weak, and frankly insufficient. The way we approach the living God needs to be re-examined. We've been doing this over the last few weeks and continue today as we step into Paul's letter to the Romans. If you're using an ESV Bible at home, you can find Romans 15 on page 949. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses of that chapter. You definitely want a Bible in your hands for this. It doesn't matter the translation, though I'll be using the ESV. So take a moment to grab a Bible or to look up Romans 15 online. Jumping in at the end of a long letter is a little awkward. Paul has had a lot to say before he gets to chapter 15. And we don't have time to review all of the rich content of the letter. But what I can tell you is this. Paul is writing to a group of Christians in Rome. He knows some of them, but not most of them. In this letter, he's laid out the gospel message more clearly and thoroughly than just about anywhere else in the New Testament. And in these final chapters, he has addressed the day-to-day life of the church, paying specific attention to the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. In chapter 14, he got very practical about some of the conflicts arising in that church. At its simplest, the conflict was about what Christians should eat and drink, and what elements of the Old Testament law they should be following. Now, these were important matters, but most of them were secondary. Paul felt these were issues they could agree to disagree on in a spirit of tenderness and generosity. What Paul urged them to do was be crystal clear on the essentials of the faith and then gracious with each other about everything else. A wise Puritan preacher summed up Paul's approach with the following dictum: in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. So this is where we are in the letter when we arrive at the beginning of chapter 15. Paul has laid out the glory of the gospel and then addressed the nitty-gritty of practical life in the church. Now he transitions to summary and intercession. Twice in these verses, Paul breaks into prayer for the church. First in verses 5 to 7, and again in verse 13. And he prays for two things in particular: unity and hope. He prays for the church to be united in Jesus Christ and filled with the hope of Jesus Christ. We're going to focus our attention on these two brief prayers. And we're going to begin at the end with Paul's prayer for hope, and you'll soon see why. In verse 13, Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Paul prays that the church would abound in hope because God is the God of hope. But what does he mean by this? It turns out that hope is all over this passage. And indeed, it's a theme throughout the entire letter. Look back at verse 4, and you'll see the first reference to hope in our passage. Paul writes, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Paul roots the hope of the church in the story of scripture. He's not pointing to a particular story like Jonah and the whale or Noah's Ark, but to the entire narrative of the Old Testament that came to a roaring climax in the ministry of Jesus. It's the story of salvation, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well, meaning every nation under the sun. In verses 8 through 12, Paul takes us on a swift tour of Old Testament passages that promise this salvation, and he carefully quotes from each of the major sections of the Old Testament as he does. First from the historical books, then from the law, then the Psalms, and finally the prophets. He writes, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.'" Paul pulls these four promises out of the Old Testament, each of which says that God is going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And in that last promise, Paul hones in on the mention of hope, transitioning from there into his prayer in verse 13. So Paul calls God the God of hope in that prayer, because God is faithful to his promises. He's true to his word. We hope in him because we can trust him. So look back at verse 8, and you'll see that this is what Paul wants us to grasp. He explains that, quote, "Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises." Now remember, we're reading the end of the letter. In the preceding 14 chapters, Paul has talked not just about the promises God made and kept in the past, but the promises he has made and will keep in the present and future. I want to take you back to chapters 4 and 5, where Paul talks about God's original promise to Abraham, how he fulfilled it in Jesus, and then what God now promises us who trust in Jesus. Now, as you listen or as you read along at home, pay attention to Paul's preoccupation with hope. This is what he says about Abraham, beginning with chapter 4, verse 18. "In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God keeps his promises, every single one. We, like Abraham, can hope in him because he has made us promises in Jesus Christ. He's promised forgiveness, redemption, peace, glory, and ultimate salvation. At the end of this letter, Paul prays earnestly that Christians would be filled with this kind of hope. Hope that stands firm in the face of suffering. Hope that produces endurance in the midst of challenges and setbacks. Hope that brings encouragement when life is hard. Now, we're living in a time where hope does not come naturally. But we worship the God of hope, and we're called to be people of hope. So we need to learn to pray for hope. Pray that the Lord will fill you with hope as you trust in him to keep his word. And as you do, follow Paul's example. Steep yourself in the scriptures. Reread the story of God's incredible acts of promise keeping. Reread the story of Abraham. And learn this lesson. Prayer is just as much about remembering the past as it is about interceding for the future. I'm going to say that again. Prayer is just as much about remembering the past as it is about interceding for the future. Spend time thanking God for his faithfulness. Your outlook on the present will change as you consider God's faithfulness in the past. This is what happened to Abraham. In 4:20, Paul wrote that Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. He became a man of hope, faith, and strength as he praised his God. The same holds true for us. As we give God glory through praise, we find God's strength to carry on. Praise gives birth to hope. So we started with the prayer for hope in verse 13, because hope flows through the whole letter, and especially through this passage, providing the context for Paul's prayer for unity in verses 4-7. And it's to that prayer that we now turn. Paul writes, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Paul longs for the church to be united. He's not interested in superficial unity. He wants real unity, deep unity, the kind that changes how we act, talk, and even think. He wants the church to be fundamentally different from the world around her, because he knows that when we are united, we give glory to God. Now, Christian unity is in part a simple fact. We're drawn together through hope in Jesus Christ, and we're knit together through the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. But unity requires care and action on our part, even as Paul prays for it. So how do we practice Christian unity during a pandemic? Well, strangely enough, the first way we show our unity and commitment to each other is by staying away from one another. We've been told time and again that social distancing is the key to stopping this virus. Following public health guidelines is a sure way to show affection and to affirm that we are united in Jesus Christ. To do otherwise is to flaunt your independence and to disregard the vulnerable. Second, love the people you live with. Now, we're still on the front end of this virus, which means that we are going to be spending a lot more time at home with family or roommates. Now, for some of us, this is mildly terrifying. We are all under stress right now. Even if you are by nature a low-stress, low-anxiety person, present circumstances are going to get to you if they haven't already. When we're stressed or anxious, several things happen. We lose our patience more quickly. We're more likely to become irritable or agitated. The fuse on our temper gets trimmed down, lower and lower. In other words, we all become harder to live with. Combine that with being forced to spend ever more time together, and you're looking at lots of potential conflict in our homes. Here's what I want you to do about this. First, I want you to be honest with yourself. You are becoming harder to live with. Admit it. This realization helped me tremendously earlier this week when I had to own up to the fact that my patience had worn thin and I was being a grump. Second, sit down and talk about what you're feeling and how you're doing with everyone who lives in your house. Don't retreat to your screens. Don't accept low-level frustration as the new status quo. Have a family meeting or discuss it over a family meal. Third, as Paul models for us, we need to pray together for unity. Prayer like this will probably have to include confession. Pray for endurance and encouragement. Then pray for hope and for unity because they don't come naturally. Now, some of you are living alone, and you might be thinking that it actually wouldn't be so bad to have someone in the house to have conflict with. For you, practicing unity is going to look slightly different. Take the initiative to reach out to friends, small group members, folks you see regularly at church. Call them, check on them, pray with them over the phone. Write a short prayer, pray it for your friends, and then text it to them. Don't allow yourself to slip into isolation. Social distancing doesn't have to mean relational dislocation. One of the great gifts of technology is that we have so many ways to relate and connect with each other without having to be physically present. Use them. This encouragement to reach out and check in isn't just for single people living alone. It's for all of us. I truly believe that this present season will be a time in which our church community grows together in unity. But this will only happen as we think of others, pray for others, and reach out to others. Now I've got one last application for all of us. Paul prays for unity among the believers so that we might glorify God with a single voice. I think he's talking primarily about worship. Paul knows that a church united in hope and glorifying God with one voice can be an unstoppable force in a volatile world. We must not forsake the invitation to worship together, especially during this season of increased social distance and isolation. Now, if you're listening to this sermon, it means you have decided that worship is important, even if we can't be physically together. Don't give up on this, and don't let friends give up on it either. Call and ask, did you hear this morning's worship service? Encourage them to tune in and to join in. There are plenty of other practical ways to pursue God in worship each day. Use the psalm booklet we produce for Lent, which is available on the website. Go online to the new ACNA prayer book, download the service of morning prayer, and use it as a guide to pray each morning. Create a playlist on your favorite streaming app and sing songs of praise around the house. Now, depending on how well or how loudly you sing, this may actually destroy unity rather than creating it. So follow this encouragement only as it's fitting. Seek the unity of the body of Christ at home, across the city, and among your Christian friends around the world, and pray for the unity of the church that we might glorify God with a single voice. Now, I want to leave you with one final thought. Too often, we let our lives lead our prayers, when we need to let our prayers lead our lives. And what I mean is this: life comes at us fast, full of challenges, disappointments, confusion, and regret. And when life leads prayer, these are the things we focus on. When prayer leads life, however, we begin with God's agenda. We pray how he wants us to pray. And as we do, our lives take shape under the influence of our prayers. So, instead of complaining to God about how annoying your spouse is, pray for unity in your household. Instead of fretting with God over the things you can't control, pray for hope and learn to trust in his promises. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, the way we approach the living God needs to be reexamined. With the guidance of Scripture, we need to adapt to present circumstances and dive into prayer like never before. Now, more than ever, we must learn to let our prayers lead our lives. With that in mind, let's pray together. Our Lord God, we ask that you would fill us with hope, that we might become people of hope who trust in the God of hope. And as we become men and women and boys and girls who are filled with hope, we ask that you would unite us in Jesus Christ, that with one voice we would sing your praise and bring you glory. And that in this time of uncertainty and in this time of disease, your church would rise up in such a way to bring honor and glory to you throughout the earth. Teach us to pray, Lord God, and let our prayers lead our lives for the honor and glory of your name. Amen.
I invite you to join me in the prayers of the people. Father, we pray for your holy Catholic Church.
That we all may be one.
Grant that every member of the church may truly and humbly serve you.
That your name may be glorified by all people.
We pray for Foley, our Archbishop, Stephen, our Bishop, our clergy, and all bishops, priests, and deacons.
That they may be faithful ministers of your word and sacraments.
We pray for all who govern and hold authority in the nations of the world.
That there may be justice and peace on the earth.
Give us grace to do your will in all that we undertake.
That our works may find favor in your sight.
Have compassion on those who suffer from any grief or trouble.
That they may be delivered from their distress.
Thank you for the hope of eternal rest.
Let the light of your truth shine before us.
We praise you for your saints who have entered into joy.
May we also come to share in your heavenly kingdom.
Lord Jesus, we pray for all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially Lydia, Kathy on the death of her brother, Richard, Diana, Judah, Linda, June, Barbara, Bill, Mabel, Thomas, Susan, Ira, Sterling, William, Randy, Holland, Dodie, Chloe, Gabrielle, Wendy, Judson, Mildred, and Emmy. We praise you, Lord, for the birth of Hallie Marie Burr to Caleb and Paige on Thursday, March 19th. And we lift up in prayer all those expecting the birth of a child, especially Emily and Patrick, Lauren and Sam, Rachel and Jonathan. Grant comfort and peace to all who desire to conceive or adopt, and in your time, we pray, give them the joy of children. For our loved ones in the military, especially Chase Duncan, Jefferson Griffin, and Gabriel Rodriguez, keep them safe, enfold them with your protection, and fill them with courage each day. Now I invite you to take some time at home to add your own prayers, either out loud, around the table, or in the silence of your heart.
Lord, we pray for all medical professionals, doctors, nurses, and caregivers. Strengthen and equip and protect them in this season as they put their own lives at risk to care for us. Gracious Father, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to be the true bread which gives life to the world, evermore give us this bread, that he may live in us and we in him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name.
And now for our final blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Just a reminder, friends, that you can check the website for updates and news on the life of our church together during this time. Keep an eye on your inbox as well for video messages from me and other news and resources from Holy Trinity. Pray that you'd have a hope-filled week in which Christ our Lord builds unity in your home and in the community around you.